appreciate Amos reading that passage from the Old Testament, and you might keep your Bibles open to that part of the Old Testament, because we're going to be spending some time there this morning. But in Matthew chapter 24, there's a couple of verses would read this in verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." There's a larger context here, and it has to do with the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And it goes on from there, too. It says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, and so will the coming of the Son of Man be." There's a warning in these verses and in this context for the wise to take heed of. But Noah is often referred to in the New Testament. In Matthew 24, the days of Noah are mentioned here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the example of the flood there is mentioned as a sureness of the judgment of God against false teachers. He spared not the ancient world as an example of that. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 3 through 5. There's an approaching judgment that is coming. Scoffers were going to be wrong. They were wrong back in the days of Jesus. They're wrong today. There is judgment. Don't doubt that is coming. And, of course, Noah is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, as an example of faith to us, that he was obedient, that he believed God. But he was also obedient. He had works that God expected and had him do. Noah's times were historical. They were not myth. They were not legend. He is not a made-up person. But they were actual events of history. Long ago, I'll admit that. But they were real and they were historical. So what were the days of Noah's like? Well, turn back again if you haven't been there, but in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, we'll spend a little bit of time in here this morning. Genesis chapter 4 and 5, the time up until the flood is about 2,000 years. There's no dates that are given in the Bible, but the Jews were very careful, and they were good in making records. They recorded lists of names. Many of the times we'll see lists of families and tribes with names that we find very difficult to pronounce, and yet they were very meticulous about that. They recorded the names of everyone that was involved in a particular listing, whatever it might have been. And they were very good at recording times, too. How many years until this happened? How many years until that happened? And so we're talking here in the early chapters before the flood, of about 2,000 years that would take place. And now there is the idea of evolution, theistic evolution, that God set things in motion and then he just allowed evolution to take over until we are come to what we are today. But that would take millions and millions of years for that to have taken place. We're needed for creation and the flood in order to get there. If you only had 2,000 years between creation and the flood, then theistic evolution just cannot be the case. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 4, he said, and again, the context and what the subject matter was a little bit different than the point that I'm trying to make, but in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So the beginning was the creation, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. There were not millions of years between the creation and the events of Genesis chapter 2, but it was in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, where God set up male, female, and gave them the union between husband and wife, That was the beginning. It was not millions of years and then that happened, but rather it was the beginning. And what was the moral situation that we see in the world at that time? Well, it was wicked. We're going to see that in a minute. And again, we lament the fact that today we live in the wicked world, and we certainly do, but it was wicked then too. It's very difficult to compare the two, but nevertheless, it was wicked then, and it is wicked today. And there were certain accomplishments that were made. Cain had a son. His name was Enoch, and don't confuse that Enoch with the one that we'll read about in chapter 5. But he built a city, great accomplishment. And yet Cain was, sentenced, if that's the right word, of God's judgment was that he would be a vagabond, he would be a wanderer in the earth forever. But his son would build a city, and that he was there. He was fit in a fixed position, not a wanderer himself. And again, the evolution model says that in order to, it took millions of years for man to develop a language, took millions of years to domesticate animals where we had flocks and herds, millions of years before we learned how to farm and grow crops, and millions of years before we built cities. The Bible says that happened pretty much from day one, or maybe day two, but I mean, it was almost immediately in man's time here upon the earth. So again, there's a great difference between evolution and what the Bible says about the early time of man. And in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 16 to 24, we see Cain's descendants. They distance themselves from God, and they're only of making of worldly things. There's a lot of great accomplishments are found in these verses. Again, verse 17, we've mentioned that they built a city. In verse 20, they had tents and they herded cattle. And again, that was something that was man, it took millions of years to develop otherwise. Verse 21, they had musical instruments. Verse 22, they had that they worked metal, which is quite an accomplishment. And again, most of your great historians and anthropologists say that it took a long time for us to be able to work metal. The Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and on and on. What does the Bible say? Almost from the very beginning, we could work metal. And they had bronze and iron, both mentioned there in verse 22. And in chapter 5, verse 1, they had the writing of books. Now, I admit Moses is the author of the book of Genesis, but he had records to go to. There was a written language, and there was the writing of books that were mentioned there. This is the book of the generation of Adam. So again, very early on, the Jews were very good at recording things accurately. Lists of names, dates, times, places. They were very good at that. But what you don't see in verses 17 through 24, and this is the descendants of Cain, you don't see any mention of God. You don't see any mention of man serving God. Or have any inclination or interest in serving God. You don't see that. The moral climate that we see in these days, just these verses, the descendants of Cain, there's three things you note. And again, we've already mentioned one. There's no mention of God or serving the Lord. God's not mentioned for generations. It was godless and it was secular. It had a lot of great accomplishments. I mean, we mentioned them, and I'm sure they probably had more than that. And yet, there's no mention of anybody serving God, having no interest in serving God. And it kind of reminds you a little bit of today, where we have great technological advancements, but there is less and less interest in serving God. There's another mention here of a man by the name of Lamech, who's mentioned in these verses, Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. What does it say there? It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. First of all, he was a polygamist. He had two wives, may have had more, but he had two that are mentioned here, which is a departure from God's plan of marriage, one man, one woman, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, and in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. He was boastful and he was arrogant. In verse 23, he was proud of his accomplishment. He murdered somebody and he bragged about it. He flaunted his actions and trivialized God's punishment of Cain. It says in verse 24, if Cain is avenged sevenfold and Lamech 77-fold. In other words, he was very proud of what he had done. Negated God's judgment on Cain. Say, I'm not afraid of it. If Cain got such and such, then glory can give me more, and I don't really care. So he's very boastful, not to mention that he also murdered somebody. He murdered a man and a boy, retaliation and revenge. He promised retribution there. If Cain is avenged for sevenfold, then Lamech for 77-fold. 10 more times. Kind of reminded me a little bit of what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 22. Forgiveness, it says, I do not say unto you, forgive up to 7 times, but rather up to 77 times. Lamech was just the opposite. He took upon himself to, if anybody crossed his path, that he murdered him. He murdered a man, he murdered a boy. They were very violent times. And again, there's no mention of civil authority in these verses. There's no mention of organized government. Nations or kingdoms are not mentioned. And when you don't have the enforcement of higher authority and civil authorities, read maybe this afternoon, can't do it now, but Judges chapter 19, verse 22. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And see what kind of a world that is. There was murder, there was war, there was rape, there was thievery, there was personal property was not respected. And you can go through those four chapters and you'll find a very, very dismal period of time to live. And every man there did what was right in his own eyes. And again, the times were wicked in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 2, it also says that in verse 1 and 2, now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. It was the times were wicked. They took wives. And again, the idea here is that there was no romance. There was no courtship going on here. They took wives. It was violent and self-indulgent times. Personally, I would not have wanted to live in those times. But I have to also admit that increasingly, the days in which we live now are becoming like that. They're not there yet, but they are coming. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, we now begin to see the descendants of Seth. It says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. She said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To him also a son was born. His name was Enosh. And then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the difference that we see here. between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. These call upon God. No longer earthly accomplishments are mentioned. We can look in chapter 5 and see about the descendants of Seth. No longer are earthly accomplishments mentioned. I'm sure they had some, but that was not the predominant idea. Now men began to seek after God in their affairs. But there's two ideas in chapter 5, and I'll just mention them. The line of descent to the Savior, or to the promised seed, is recorded and unbroken. And again, like I've said, the Jews are very meticulous about making records of that manner. And also we can see that the curse of death was very prevalent. They lived a long period of time, but they died. Every single one of them passed away. And again, there is a there was not millions of years to take place to bring us up to Genesis chapter 4 and 5, but just a handful of years, generations, that would bring us there. And again, in chapter 5, verses 4 through 20, there really isn't much known here that's specific. They lived a long time. Every one of them died. There is a certain amount of information or detail given by a man by the name of Enoch in verses 21 to 24. And it says, Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Enoch is someone that is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, where he is an example of faith. Verses 14 and 15 mention him, give us a little bit of information that we don't get too many other places. 14 and 15 of Jude. It says, it was also about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation, and again, there is that pinpointing of who we're talking about, from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they had done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, he is mentioned. Godliness is introduced by Enoch. You never saw that in the descendants of Cain. But Enoch was involved with that. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached God's judgment too. And he is mentioned. But the Lord took him. He did not die. And then in verses 25 down to the end of the chapter is the rest of the descendants of Noah. The rest of the descendants of Seth up to the days of Noah. Well, in the early verses of chapter 6, what are the world of Noah in which he lived? Verses 1 and 2, we've already read it once. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomsoever they chose. And again, this is to be understood that it is not something fanciful, mythical, magical, but probably godly, intermarried with worldly. The worldly descendants of Cain, the descendants of Seth, and there was intermarriage. And it was, in this case, it was the avenue of downfall. It produced the world in a worse and worse manner. And that happens. Israel later on in Deuteronomy chapter 7 was warned about that, to be careful not to intermarry with the people that they would find in the land. And here was the warning. It was not given without reason. But it says, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. So there's a warning there. And again, certainly all of us know of examples where someone in the church married somebody who was not in the church, and they were converted, and everything worked out well. Of course there's examples like that. It could be somebody even in this room. But by and large, there's a warning that is given that it can work the other way too. And in Israel's case, they were forbidden from doing that because they would eventually bring about their downfall as a nation by God's judgment. So you have that. Another example, perhaps, is Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. A little bit later, and Solomon is one of the great kings of Israel. We even have some books in the Bible that are written by Solomon. But it says in verses 1 through 3, 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh. And in the nations that are mentioned there, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to them, sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. There was a warning there. And again, it was very similar to the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And yet Solomon did not heed. So again, this was the seed of corruption in Genesis chapter 6. There's a warning there. In verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 6, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. And it says that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came, the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were old and men of renown. And again, strive with. In other words, God would not strive with man forever. He would not put up with, and he would not bear with, their sinfulness and ungodliness. God's patience and long-suffering is limited. It is great, but it is limited. And again, we learn that 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But again, the larger context of 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and God will judge over the affairs of men. Long-suffering, yes, but not unlimited long-suffering. And don't be lulled into a sense that Jesus isn't coming. There were people back in 2 Peter chapter 3 that were. They were referred to as scoffers there. Where is his promise? For all things since the time of creation remain the same. And again, actually, Noah and the flood is used as an example that that's wrong thinking. It's not the case. In verses 5 through 8, the passage that that Amos read for us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. In other words, there was very few, if any, good thoughts by man. The Lord was sorry that he had not made, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What we see here is men were wicked. Even when they were not doing wickedness, they were trying to come up with different ways to do wickedness. Their every thought and intent of their heart was wicked continually. Constant scheming and planning to do wickedly. And also they were violent times. They were warlike individuals. The Nephilim are mentioned here. They're also mentioned in Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 to 33. I'll let you read that. But again, there was a There was a warlike, violent time. Scanning ahead to verse 13 of Genesis 6, the Lord, then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Violence, it seemed like, was the last straw, and that's my term. But it was the last straw that God sealed the judgment of man because of violence that was in the earth. And again, we look at the days in which we live today and the violence that is there, worldwide or just locally or in this country, it doesn't really matter. But we live in violent times too. And perhaps the conditions that we read about in chapter 4, the descendants of Cain, perhaps in chapter 6 down through about verse 4, we can see our times in this too. And the lesson here, again, all of these things happened long ago, but they are very similar today. Most in the world are sinful. Most in the world ignore God, have no thoughts. Their thoughts and intents are too evil. Most disregard God, the warnings, and so forth, as they did in the days of Noah. And again, going back to Matthew chapter 24, when is the Lord going to come again? It doesn't say. We don't know. But we conduct ourselves in such a way that we're ready whenever that might happen. And again, how do we prepare for the judgment? Well, it said in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know that the grace of God is important for salvation. That's the starting point. There's no, without that, there is nothing else. So the grace of God was in place for the salvation of Noah and seven others too. But also he believed the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he was an example of faith. He believed God in the warning of judgment, but he was also a good man. He was one that sought after righteousness, which was such a rare thing back in those days. And not only that, but he obeyed God. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the chapter of faith, that he believed God and he built an ark. He did what God said, very definite commands that were given to Noah. He did that. Took a number of years to do that, but he accomplished that. So how will we be saved from the judgment that is approaching us? And we'll do it the same way Noah did, not building the ark, but we'll do it because of God's good favor and grace towards us, and we'll do it because we believe God, that we'll be saved by faith, and also because we have obeyed the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast." The world in which we live is a sinful world. No question about that. The world is the world. The world will always be the world. But we have to shun such things, and we have to follow the righteousness of God and to serve God. We'll be different, we'll be unique, we'll be quite a bit in contrast to the world about us. But nevertheless, there is a day of judgment that is coming. And again, we don't know, but in Matthew chapter 24, we don't know the time of the coming of the of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, for the Son, but the Father only. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament, from the early days of man's time here upon the earth. And a warning there about judgment is just as relevant then as it is today. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of invitation that's been selected. Appreciate your attention. Some of the passages that we more or less skimmed over today would be worth our consideration and reading in our own time. But if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, like become a Christian, to believe Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of sins, confess His name, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to live faithfully from that point forward, we stand ready to help and to assist you to do that. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we ask that you would come while we stand to sing the song.